I want to talk a little bit more about what we talked about last week, ministering in the glory. And we as a church are learning how to interact with the glory of God. And I say interact, that sounds so clinical. But, you know, God's glory comes, His presence comes into this place. And we want to do what we need to do to get God to move in the midst of this place and reveal Himself in so many ways that He really has a heart to reveal Himself to people right now, especially people who don't know Him. And so we want to see some powerful things happen in this church, and this is just one of the ways. One of the things that we're learning right now is how to wait on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is hard because you have to bring the flesh under control, okay? And then you have to bring your mind to peace. And so this is two things that we're going to have to work on individually when we come together collectively, that we can come into this room and we can put the flesh down, begin to minister spirit to spirit to the Lord. How many of you know that you are a spirit? Okay. If you've ever been beside the bedside of people that are dying, you can tell the minute their spirit leaves that body. Okay. And so that's who we are. We're spirit, and God is a spirit, and that's why God created us, was for us to learn how to worship Him spirit to spirit, okay? But before we can do that, we have to suppress the desires of the flesh, because the flesh just wants to, you know, it just wants to sing, it just wants to whatever, but it doesn't want to, you know, it doesn't want to find that intimate place with God. And then the second thing is to bring your mind to peace. You know, I don't care whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, whenever. It seemed like every time we come to church, we don't leave the enemy's baggage outside. You know, he tries to put all of this stuff on us all week long, and our minds are just constantly going like this, you know, thinking about this and that, and, you know, how am I going to do this, and, you know, how's this going to work out? But all of that stuff needs to be just laid down when you're in the presence of God. God is bigger than anything you can bring before Him anyway. And if you learn how to be in God's presence and seeking His face and seeking His glory, I'll just be willing to stand out here real boldly and tell you that God's going to meet every need that you have. Amen? Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And that's how God wants to reveal Himself, is through His nature. And part of His nature is to supply according to supply your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's a provider, and so we need to learn how to relate to this God in the ways that He meets our needs. If you will look at Psalm chapter 62 right quick, and this is a good psalm to remember because it talks about what we need to do when we get into God's presence. Psalm 62, verse 5, it says, "My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Amen? And sometimes you have to talk to yourself like that. You have to say, "Self, listen to me. Shut up and be quiet. I want to worship God." Okay? And that might sound a little coarse, but sometimes you have to get coarse with the flesh to make it respond the way it's supposed to. Amen? The flesh is rebellious. So you have to deal with it. We'll deal with it, but get into God's presence. Okay. Now, we must not just get the glory or the Spirit of God to come, but when He comes, we need to learn how to wait upon His movement. Every time the Spirit of God comes, He comes prepared to do different things, but we have to wait upon Him until He moves. And if He doesn't move, then we don't move. And this is a hard teaching to learn You know, we have to learn how to be patient. And we sit out here in the congregation, we think, well, that's the pastor's responsibility. He needs to know when the Spirit is moving and when it's not. No, that's partly his responsibility, yes, but it's also your responsibility. You need to know when the Spirit of God is moving. And so we have to wait on him until he is moving before we can move. And then when he moves, then we can move, and then we're going to see great miracles happen. How many of you understand that things that happen in the presence of God are much greater than things that happen under our giftings and anointings? I mean, when God's present, anything is possible. Amen. And I touched on that last week. I said, you know, we have giftings, we have anointing, but then we have the glory of God. And so we want to learn how to focus on this. And last week I gave a couple of examples of the Spirit of God moving in different parts of the Scripture last week. And I want to share a couple of more with you this morning. I think these encourage us, and they also, you know, help build us up in knowledge and wisdom. So, you know, the question, how do you know when the Spirit moves, okay? And let's look at some examples here. First one I want to look at is John chapter 5. I kind of just referred to it in passing last week, but I decided I want to come back and talk about it just a little bit. John chapter 5. Now, this is interesting because this story is being told to Jesus, okay? And in verse 2 it says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease that he had. Okay? Now here we see a similar example of waiting until the Spirit moves. This is a different concept of it, perhaps, because there was an angel that came and stirred the water. But if you'll remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the firmament before God spoke into it. In other words, he was in place. He was moving, and he was waiting for God to speak into what he was doing. And it's the same thing here. The paralytic explains to Jesus that an angel would come every now and then and stir the waters. And when the waters are stirred, whoever gets into the pool first was healed. Okay? Now, like that, the angel of the Lord came every now and then. And that's important to understand, because you didn't just go to the pool and jump in and get healed and leave. I mean, there was a commitment involved in this. Okay? And it's the same in the movement of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, when you have a people that are passive in a group like this, in a congregation, if we're all passive, we don't care one way or the other whether the Spirit of God comes and moves or not, then guess what? He's not going to move. But if we come into a room together, we're worshiping God, we're praising God, and we're hungry to see a movement of God, well, then the Spirit of God is going to come, and then he's going to move. And when he does, we're going to see some awesome things happen. And I've been in other places, and I've seen this. I've seen this in this church even. But it's something that we have to work together to see God do in this hour that we're living in. And now, another example is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. So let's look at that right quick. 1 Kings chapter 18, and beginning in verse 41. Elijah lived an exciting life. Let me tell you, he lived an exciting life. And this is one of the events in his life. Verse 41 says, Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. There is the sound of abundance of rain. What does that tell you? It tells me that Elijah's in tune with God. And it tells me that Elijah knows something that nobody else knows. Elijah was the one that locked up the heavens so it wouldn't rain anymore. But now he's saying, Behold, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And so verse 42, So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look out toward the sea. And so he went up and he looked and he said, There is nothing. What would you do if you were in that position and you had somebody go look to see if there was any rain clouds coming, and you've been there on the ground praying and praying and praying, and they go up there and they say, No, there's not anything. Would your faith just fizzle? See, that's really the way that we respond most of the time. We try it one time. If it didn't work, well, I guess God didn't want to do that, or God didn't want to answer my prayer. But it says here that Elijah did this seven times. He told that servant again, go again, go again, go again. And verse 44, Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. Now something's happening here, okay? So Elijah says, Go up and say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel, and then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, that's awesome. Think about that. I mean, he outran the horses and the chariots. Amen. Elijah prophesied that it was going to rain. And he sent his servant out there several times to see if these clouds of rain had come up on the horizon yet. And finally, when the servant checked that seventh time, this cloud, just a little tiny cloud, was out there. But this was when Elijah sensed that the Spirit of God had begun to move. And he knew that when the Spirit of God began to move, that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled. Amen. He knew it. He knew it. And sometimes that can happen with us. We know that God's going to do something before he does it. Amen. And so what are we to do? We stand in faith. I know that God's going to heal me today. And grab hold of that and stand in faith and begin to declare the healing of the Lord. Now, Elijah told Ahab, he says, get in your chariot quickly and go fast before the rainstorm hits. And think about it. There had been a famine and no rain for years in this land. And someone tells you to get off the mountain because there's a rainstorm coming, and all you see is a tiny cloud. How would we respond to that? Well, too often we don't look at the signs that God presents to us. If it doesn't match up to what we think it should be, then we don't receive it. We don't accept it. And oftentimes that's how we miss our visitation from God. Elijah knew that when you're waiting and expecting the Spirit to move, and when he does move, you had better move as well, or you're going to miss your day of God's visitation. Amen. All right, well, let's look at another one. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Talking about David. David's about to do battle with the Philistines, and beginning in verse 22, it said, Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, the Lord said, you shall not go up against the enemy. Instead, circle round behind them and come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, just as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Okay? Now, when David went to fight these Philistines, and he asked the Lord whether or not he should go up and fight, and if he's to go and fight, how is he to do it? Because he knows that as long as he's going with the Lord, then he's going to have a victory. And so the Lord appeared to him, and he told him, wait until he could hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees. Now that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? I mean, here you are, the commander-in-chief of this huge army, and you're asking the Lord, you know, how are we going to plan this out, and how are we going to defeat this enemy? And he positions you, and then he tells you to wait until you hear the sound in the top of the mulberry trees. What sound is he listening? Is he waiting for? Anybody got any idea? Doesn't say what kind of sound. I would say that he was listening to the host of God's army marching in the tops of those trees when it came time, because he was going to walk in victory. He was going to gain victory over this Philistine army, and so God was going to be involved in it because God told him he would. So David won the battle that day as he waited until the Spirit moved before acting. You see, the activity that was going on in the tops of the mulberry trees was an indication that the Spirit of God was moving. And when the Spirit of God moved, David moved. Do you understand that? David moved. And when the Spirit moves, you move with it. Don't wait till tomorrow. If David had waited till the next day or even an hour later, he would have missed the Lord. But David did exactly what the Lord instructed him to do, and he saw the victory. He saw the victory come over the Philistines. And so if the Spirit of God moves upon you right now even to do something, you know, whatever it is, if you got to go do something or call someone or whatever, and God is telling you to do that, well, do it. You know, don't wait until later on or tomorrow or next week. You have to do it when the Spirit is moving. I've experienced this through the years. You know, God will show you that he wants you to do something, and if you put it off and you go do it, then nothing happens. But if you do it when God tells you to do it, then you'll see a victorious example of God moving. And so we need to learn how to follow after God in God's ways, not our ways. Remember, God's ways are above our ways, and we don't understand God's ways. But we cannot do these things in the flesh, in our fleshly ways, because they will not work. Now, we've been also learning how to get the glory to come and how to wait until the Spirit moves. So, you know, is there anything that we can do to speed up the moving of the Spirit? You know, that's one of the questions that came to me. You know, what is it that we can do to make this, not to make it, but encourage the Spirit of God to move quicker? And the answer is just keep doing what you did to get him to come in the first place until you sense his moving. Just keep doing whatever it is that you're doing. While you're waiting, if you've been praising, well, then keep praising. Remember I told you there were five things that you can do. I said you didn't have to do them all at the same time, but whatever it is that you're doing, seeking after the movement of the Spirit of God, after God's glory, then keep doing that until it happens. And this is a discipline that we need in our lives, because it's this discipline that will train your spiritual senses so that you can discern the slightest movement of the Spirit of God. Is anybody, I mean, I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I ever experienced or discerned the moving of the Holy Spirit? And if you have, well, that's great. But if you haven't, then ask yourself, well, why not? Why not? And what am I going to do to learn how to discern the movement of the Spirit of God? You see, God wants us to be trained to work with the Holy Spirit, not work against the Holy Spirit. And believe me, I've seen this happen in churches, and I've seen it happen time and time again, where ministers will get up and they'll work against what the Spirit of God is doing. And let me tell you, the fruit that comes out of that is absolutely nothing. There is no fruit. And if we're going to see fruit from the ministry, then we have to walk and move according to the way that the Spirit of God is moving. Amen? All right, let's look at another example. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison, and they needed the Spirit of God to move in their behalf. And I like this story, because when they were put in jail, they didn't just sit there while waiting on God to move. They continued praising God until the glory and the Spirit of God came and moved. And I'm telling you, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, that's what we need to do. Don't just sit there and have your little pity party. Don't just sit there and you and yourself and you cry with one another because you're not seeing anything happen. No, you get in there and you begin to praise God, begin to bless God, and thank God for who He is, because then you'll begin to see God move. Amen? So in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, it says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." I like that. They didn't just get in their little cell there together and got real close, you know, and sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet," you know. No, they were singing at the top of their lungs, where everybody in that penitentiary could hear them. And so they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, like them suddenlies, amen. Boy, that's God moving. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's shackles were unfastened. You see, when the Spirit moved, they knew it because the earth also moved and shook. And the prison doors opened all by themselves. You see, when God comes, God does it right. And God lets everybody know that it's Him that's there doing it. Another example occurred later on, as a group of people, believers, were praying, fasting, praising, and seeking after God as they had done since Pentecost. And let's look and see what happened to them. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was what? It was shaken. Amen. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. What would you do if we were worshiping God here one Sunday morning or one Wednesday night, and suddenly the building begins to shake? What would you do? Would you praise and worship louder, or would you hit that door running? You bet. More worship. You know, when I'm praying over people, I always ask for more, Lord, more, Lord, more, Lord. And these are times when it's more, Lord. We don't know what you're going to do here, but Lord, if you're shaking this building, then shake the foundation of this city at the same time. There are people in this city that need to know you. Amen? And let me tell you, this is the motive for all of this in ministry. It's not about, you know, putting on some show for people or, you know, anything like that, even though I've seen the things of the Lord merchandised. And that's not what we're after. What we're after is to see God move in order to reveal himself to a people who don't know him. That's called evangelism. Amen? And we need evangelism in this city. But you see, the Spirit of God came and he moved, and when he moved, the earth moved and the building shook. It was well worth waiting for the Spirit to move, and while waiting to keep the doors of glory open. Amen? And the way that we keep the glory doors open is in our praise and our worship. Just keep praise and worshiping. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. It's okay to be still. And if you've been around our praise and worship very long, you'll notice there are times when I'll just be still, waiting on the Lord. But then there are times when we'll pick up praise and worship again. But this is all done for a reason, because we're moving into a movement of God right now that's going to shake the city. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's look at this. It's about believers giving sacrificially. What I want you to understand from the day of Pentecost on through chapters 3, 4, and 5, we see a mighty movement of the Spirit of God. And what's happening is that the Spirit of God is leading the church from glory to glory to glory. Amen. And when you, if you go back and just camp there for a while and read all of these stories and get it down in your spirit that it's the Spirit of God doing this, and look at all of the things that were happening. And this story is just another example. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's what I want to see in this church. I want us as a church to be of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And great grace was upon them. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each other as anyone had a need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which translates as son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this stirred the Spirit of God to keep moving in the early church, until there was not one in that church who had any need. Wouldn't you like to see that happen? I mean, I don't know right now, and there may be, but I don't know right now of any one church that has a family of God in that church where none of them have any need. Amen? And God, this is part of what God wants to do. I mean, when God says, I shall supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that's, I mean, he means that. That's his passion. But we need to learn how to be a part of what he's doing in order to be able to receive the benefits of what he's doing. You see, this stirring of the Holy Spirit kept this thing going. We need a moving of the Spirit of God to keep this church moving forward into the direction that God wants it to move, not what we want to do. We need it to go where God is moving, where God is going. One other thing that happened was in the next chapter of Acts, chapter 5. I'm not going to turn to the verse, but you remember the story about Peter walking down the street and his shadow crossing across a person that was sick, and that person was immediately healed. That was a result of what this is all about, the Spirit of God moving. And when God talks about moving from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from faith to faith, this is what he's talking about. Things are going to increase and increase and increase and multiply until we're going to see all kinds of things happening because of our heart toward God, our worship toward God, and what the Spirit of God is doing in our church and through our church. Amen? Now, once again, I want to emphasize the fact that I'm not suggesting that the gifts of the Spirit can only operate at specific times, because that's not what I'm saying. The gifts of the Spirit operate when they're needed to operate. I've always seen this as the Holy Spirit's toolbox. You know, the right tools are there at the right time when you need them, okay? But what I'm saying is that I believe that if you wait on your gifts until the glory comes, and when you do share them, that the effects are going to be so powerful that they're going to be life-changing and situation-changing. Let me tell you, it's one thing just, you know, to be moving in your limited knowledge, but then to come into fullness of knowledge, there's going to be a great difference in what happens, and that's what we want. So when you wait in your anointing until the Spirit moves, then heaven's glory will back it up, and the results are going to be even greater, much, much greater than before. Now, many people minister out of their gifts instead of out of God's glory. And that's the way I was taught. I was never taught anything about the glory of God. But as I began to understand what God's doing right now, the reason was that we hadn't received a revelation about the glory of God when I was taught about the gifts. But there's a revelation coming to the church that not only are we going to move in the glory, but the Spirit of God will move us from glory to glory. And we need to get in the midst of that. And that's where we need to abide, in the midst of God's glory. We learn how to keep God's order straight, then we're going to see what the apostles saw. And let me tell you, God is a God of order, whether you believe it or not. And the Bible plainly lays things out according to God's order. So, how do we know the Spirit of God is moving? Well, you just have to learn how to sense this in your spirit. I used the example last week. When the wind's blowing, you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, like a tree blowing or a plant moving or whatever, but you can't see the wind. And it's the same with the Spirit of God. You can't see him when he's moving, but your spirit learns how to discern when he's moving. I've even felt the wind of the Holy Spirit itself move in a congregation. And I've had people tell me, well, you know, you're feeling the air conditioning. No, it wasn't the air conditioning, believe me. There were great things that happened when he began to move, and it wasn't motivated by air conditioning, okay? But you can also just sense in your spirit, okay, the Spirit of God is here. And now what, you know, what is he going to do? And that's when we need to learn how to listen and how to discern what he's doing. So the issue now is for you and me as the body of Christ to put our whole heart into seeking after God's glory. Everything that God does requires our whole heart. I don't know if you've come to that understanding yet or not. But everything that we've seen God do has been the result of at least someone giving their whole heart to what God is doing. And believe me, God is not looking for individuals to stand up and be examples. God wants everybody to be in on what he's doing. And this has been moving through the church now for about 25 years. God wants people to understand that it's them and God working together to bring the glory of God to a lost and dying world. And so we have to accept that fact that pastor's not going to go out here and do it all for us. Going to be a lot of disappointed Christians when they get to heaven and God asks you, why didn't you ever tell anybody about my son? Why didn't you lay hands on the sick? Why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that? Well, you see, God, in our church, that's what we hired the pastor to do. And God's going to tell you, no, I called you. I called you. And this is serious business when you stop and think about it. This is not just some passive little play that pastors use to motivate their people to get out here and go to work. No, this comes from God himself. And Jesus set the example. Don't follow the example of your pastor. You follow the example that Jesus set. And you do what Jesus did. Amen. And I'll guarantee you, if you learn how to flow in the glory of God, you're going to see some great things happen. You know, when Jesus said, I did some great things, but even greater things are you going to do. Think about that. This is the Son of God telling God's people, y'all are going to do even greater things than what I did. So that ought to be a motivation to learn and to lay hold of this and get busy doing what God wants you to do. Amen? All right. Well, let's stand. Okay. I want to just pray over you first this morning, okay? And then we'll get into ministry time. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just declare your word over every person in this room this morning. Father, I pray that the revelation of your glory come into their being, Father, into their spirits. And Father, just bring it forth in such a manner, Father, that will be a life-changing event for them, Father, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that godly wisdom come to them, to be able to discern how to handle the glory, how to walk in the glory, and even how to bring the glory to where they're at, Father. Father, this is not something that you just want to work in church. This is something that you want individuals to work out here in the streets and the highways and the places of business and the places of employment. Father, these are the areas that your glory wants to work. And Father, we're coming into that knowledge of the glory of God. And Father, it's in that knowledge that you will give us the ability to function in the glory of God. So Father, I just pray for a release upon them, Father, in Jesus' name. And at the same time, I pray for a hunger to come into their spirits. Just a hunger, Father, not just for your presence, but a hunger to be brought into the places of ministering in your glory. Now, Father, I bless every man and woman in this room right now, Father, in Jesus' name. And I just thank you, Father, that you are raising them up in this hour to do great and mighty things, Father. Great and mighty things. And Father, we're just here to give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And the people said, Amen. Okay, we'll be